Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm excited about today's topic in this series on Lessons for Life. We're finding education in the Word of God, and today's topic is learning to worship in spirit and truth. I've wanted to learn about this topic for so long. We're going to learn in our in-depth, interactive study. We'd love to hear from you, too, and I'll be challenging you to participate in just a little while. But welcome. We're glad you're with us. And welcome to the team. And again, we're just the remnant, aren't we? Just five of us because of the restrictions. But we know Hope Sabbath School members are joining us all around the world. And God's been working in this series. Lessons for Life, practical lessons from the Word of God. We're getting an education from the Word of God. And today, talking about worshiping the Lord, learning to worship in spirit and in truth. And we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. We're always so happy to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. I get excited when I read emails of how the Spirit of God is blessing you through an in-depth, interactive study of His Word. I get especially excited when I hear that you're teaching a class using the outline from our website hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can download the same outline that we use for our class. So we're part of a great miracle of God together. I want to thank Johanna for writing from Northern Nigeria. In fact, he sent us a picture, and we're going to take a look at Johanna on the screen there. Writing, you know, Northern Nigeria has faced some challenges at times, but he says, "Greetings to Hope Sabbath School members in the name of Jesus." Let's give Johanna a wave. He says, "I'm so excited to have found a friend in Jesus." Amen. Amen. Oh my, I'm going to get excited. Yes. He's found a friend in Jesus and through Hope Sabbath School.
Wow. Amen. Wow.
"I'm learning to invite other people around me to be friends with Jesus."
Amen. Yes.
"I'm going through a tough time in my life right now, but I just finished watching your broadcast, which I downloaded from YouTube, and I must confess the Holy Spirit has used your program to lift me up today, as always, and I'm so filled with hope right now for the future because I know Jesus loves me."
Amen. Amen.
Well, that was worth it for the whole series, wasn't it? Just to hear from Johanna.
Yes.
Special greetings to Jason, my friend in Jesus. Jason, give Johanna a wave. "I want Jason to know I always look out for him during the scripture song every week. I love his enthusiasm. Hope to see you in heaven." Well, I want to thank you, Johanna. And actually, during this pandemic with all the restrictions and just five people on our team instead of 12, we're not allowed to sing, but you'll be singing there in Northern Nigeria. And we know that the Word of God will bless many lives. Here's a note from Olaotan in Canada. Olaotan was born in Nigeria, moved to England, stopped going to church about 14 years ago. God worked his way back into his life in 2013 through Hope Channel.
Wow. Wow. Amen.
Hope Sabbath School, and more recently another program, Inverse. Some of you have watched Inverse. Have been a regular part of my weekly study. "I am truly blessed," says Olaotan. "I now live in Canada and enjoy being part of the global family." Now, remember, he was born in Nigeria. I looked up the town where he lives in Canada. They get 41 inches of snow a year, 44 snow days, and they're on the edge of Lake Ontario. And so Olaotan, we're going to be praying that you stay warm, but we're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Isn't it amazing that God brought him back home and that Hope Channel could be a part of that? I just want to say hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Yes. All right, a donor writes to us from South Carolina. You might say, you know, I don't know if I could really make a big difference. Well, I believe everyone can be part of the mission. And this precious donor wrote and said, "Here's my contribution for Hope Sabbath School and a gift of $46.
Amen.
And I say, praise God.
Yeah.
Because we can all be part of God's great mission to the world. Mm-hmm. You can go to hopetv.org/donate. You can be a part of that. Mm-hmm. Whether it's a little or a lot, God knows our hearts. We can be a part of that. And I'm thankful for your support from South Carolina. Well, here's one note from the UK, from Dumisani. Dumisani writes and said, I'd like to say a big thank you for all you do. Your teaching methods are very simple to understand.
Praise God.
I would like to make a donation to Hope Sabbath School. Please send me a link. Keep up the good work. Yeah. Dumisani from England. Well, you know, I want to thank you. Someone said, my donation is to pray for Hope Sabbath School. I said, amen.
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 Yeah.
Yeah.
But we just want to thank you for partnering with us. Here's one last note. It's from Michigan in the United States. Thank you for blessing my uncle, Eb Ebenezer. His name's Eb Ebenezer from Michigan. He's 80 years old. He enjoys so much watching Hope Sabbath School. Please say hello to Uncle Eb on TV. He would appreciate it. From the Ebenezer family. Well, let's give Uncle Eb a wave, all right? 80 years old, part of our Hope Sabbath School family. You know, we have Hope Sabbath School members. We've had some right in, right? 10 years old. Our oldest one was 102.
Wow.
So, Eb, you're a youngster. If you're watching today, you're a youngster at 80. But we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Right now, we need you to help us sing our theme song. It's taken from a scripture song from Proverbs 19 and verse 20. It says, for this series on Lessons for Life, listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Let's sing it together.
Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. You may be wise in your latter days.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're excited today to learn more lessons for life as we look at what it means learning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Yes. I thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus told us, he promised, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. So guide us in our study today. May lives be blessed. May families be blessed, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, this is a topic that really caught my attention, learning to worship in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. It has been said that we all worship something, that there's this God-shaped vacuum inside of us that actually only God can fill, the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who we've learned from this series loves us with an immeasurable and unfailing love. But what are some other things that people try to put in the place of God? What are some things people worship, or people that that people worship? Anybody?
Money.
Some people worship money.
Any kind of talent.
Some people worship a special talent they have, or someone else's talent.
Yeah. Even their job or the results of their job.
So their status, their status, position, they kind of worship that. Billy?
Sorry, I've even seen children, like, they love their children so much that it's like they worship their children, which is, unbelievable.
There are some parts of the world that the children are kind of like treated like they're a deity, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whatever they want, they're given.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
People worship other people.
Yes.
Right?
That's true.
And of course you say, well, people also worship idols. Yeah. Some people worship demons. But there is a longing in the heart to worship. Did you know that three of the commandments talk specifically about worship? Let's take a look at them in Exodus chapter 20. Three commands that talk about worship. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Let's start there, Gary, if you'd read one commandment that talks about worship.
Okay. And I'll be reading from the King James Version, Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
All right. So the first commandment basically is to worship
God.
The one true God, right?
Yes. Yeah.
All right. What about verses 4 through 6 of the same chapter? Billy, could you read that for us?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Now, it's interesting that while Moses is bringing the Ten Commandments down off of Mount Sinai, they're worshiping an idol down there.
Yes. Yeah.
Right? They made what?
A golden calf,
which was one of the things that were worshipped back in Egypt. And they're saying, you're the God who brought us out of Egypt. So there's this tendency in many cultures to make something and say, well, that's my God. And to worship it, right?
Yes.
There's a third commandment that talks about worship, Stephanie, in verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 20.
And the King James Version says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
All right, I have a question for you. I don't know there's necessarily a right answer, but at least from your perspective, three of the commandments talk about worship. Jesus is going to challenge us when we worship to worship him in spirit and truth. But let me ask you, which of those three commandments do you think is most disregarded today?
The first one.
The first one. That they put some other thing before God. All right. Anyone else? Idols? No, not so much. Billy?
Yeah, I was going to say, statistically speaking, if you look at the Christian community, it seems that the fourth commandment is the one that's least practiced in terms of, you know, worshiping.
Which is to remember the Sabbath day.
Exactly, as a form of worship to God.
Uh-huh. Yeah. All right. Yes, Gary?
I guess my question would be, does it matter if one was more than the other? Because either way, you break one, you break them.
So that's a good point. You know, we should not be disregarding any of those commandments about worship, right? But it's interesting that people will find something to worship, and they'll find a way to worship. Yeah. The question is it what God's asking for, or does he want us to worship in spirit and truth?
Yes.
Yes. Jason? Yes.
Thinking of the second commandment, we think of it a lot of times only in terms of physical images, but an idol is anything that takes the place of God. It can be beliefs, philosophies, ideas. And so I would argue that today, particularly in, say, Western culture, maybe there's not so much a physical representation, but when it comes to ideas, that commandment is disregarded probably the most of almost any of the others.
Well, it's interesting, not only in the commandments, but in a last message to be given to the world by these heavenly, these angels representing a last day message in Revelation chapter 14. It's also all about worship. Yeah. Let's take a look at that, Jason, if you'd read for us in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 10.
And I've got the New King James Version here. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 10 say this. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb."
So the question here, when we're talking about worship, apparently the last message is that we need to get this whole worship issue right. Right?
Yes.
It seems, and we're going to look at an ancient story, that there's actually going to be an attempt to force people to worship a beast. Now, in Revelation, beast is not like an animal, though it's portrayed. It's a power, right? Either a political, religious, or politico-religious power, forcing people to worship in a certain way. And the call is to do what? In the message in Revelation 14.
To worship the true God.
To worship the true God, that's right.
The creator.
The one who is the creator God, right? Yes. So this issue of worship is not unimportant. In fact, it's essential. Now, this whole idea of being forced to worship in a way that is contrary to the teaching of the commandments of God has a story. Way back in the book of Daniel, if you look with me in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to pick up the story. You know, we did a whole series on Hope Sabbath School on the book of Daniel. And by the way, just a pausing to talk to you folk, if you didn't get that series on Daniel, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. you can also get a series of Bible studies on Daniel and Revelation at hopebiblestudy.org. We have hundreds of people signing up for Bible study. Hopebiblestudy.org. Choose the one on Focus on Prophecy, because if ever we needed to be studying Bible prophecies, it's now. Yeah. In these last days of Earth's history. Mm-hmm. But this story in Daniel chapter 3 isn't just about back then. How many years ago is it? 2,600 years ago almost.
Yeah.
It's about something that we're going to have to face too. Mm-hmm. So let's pick up the story. And Gary, could you start reading for us, please, in Daniel chapter 3. And would you read the first 7 verses for us?
Okay. And I'll be reading from the King James Version, Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up."
Now, sometimes it's good to have a more modern translation, because when you read 70 cubits, most of the people in the world had no idea what you were talking about.
Yeah.
A cubit was the distance from the elbow to the tip of the finger.
Right.
And a score is 20. Yeah. Does someone have another translation?
Yeah.
Or do you have something in your margin? How tall was this statue? Jason?
My notes say it's about 90 feet high.
About 90 feet high. Yeah. So this is not some, I think I can see it. This is a huge statue. Now, as people say, it would have been terribly out of proportion. Mm-hmm. Maybe it was standing on a pedestal because it was 90 feet tall, and it was only, how wide was it? Mm-hmm. I think it was 6 cubits wide, right? So it would be like a long, skinny stick.
Yeah.
But maybe it was broader and it was up on a pedestal. It was huge.
Right.
Now, here's the question. If you didn't read Daniel chapter 2, you wouldn't understand what does this huge golden man, or who does it represent? What's the answer? Do you know, Stephanie?
It represents the kingdom of Babylon.
Okay, the kingdom of Babylon?
The gold.
The
kingdom.
Gold.
Well, in Daniel 2, gold was representing the kingdom of Babylon. You're right.
And I would say it actually represents Nabuchodonosor himself.
Yeah, this is me. This is me. I'm the man.
That's right. Yes.
And by the way, that thing about my kingdom and then the silver and then... No. Exactly. My kingdom will last forever.
So
he's actually commanding all of the leaders who've come to there, to the plain of Dura. He's commanding them to do what?
To worship
him.
Right. Yes.
To worship him.
Yes.
Right?
Wow.
A direct, what's the word I want to use here?
Challenge
to the teaching of the scripture, which is you shouldn't bow down and worship an idol.
Yeah.
Okay? So, the story continues, and Jason, if you could read on in this amazing story, because most people know about this story because of three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But people don't know them by those names. They know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's see how the story unfolds. But remember, our topic is learning to worship in spirit and truth. And what does this story have to do with the end time? Let's see how the story unfolds.
And I've got the New King James Version here. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.
So what does that story have to do with us today? By the way, we don't know the rest of the story yet. Someone watching Hope Sabbath School for the first time is going to say, what happened to them? We'll find that out in just a moment. Yeah. But we're talking about false worship being forced upon people. And how many people go along with it?
A lot.
Almost all of them.
Almost everybody.
Weren't there other Jews who'd been taken with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel? And it says that we're going to discover everybody except those three. Where was Daniel, by the way?
He must not have been there.
Wasn't there. We don't know where he was. I guess the lesson is we all have a test, and our test may be different. He'll face a test in the lion's den, right? But here these three young men are tested. What does that have to do with us today? Sabina, could you go all the way to the end of the Bible, to Revelation? Keep your place in Daniel chapter 3. We'll come back to hear the rest of the story. But Revelation 13, verses 11 to 15, it's almost like this story in Daniel was recorded to help us prepare for an end-time test. What do you read there, starting in verse 11 of Revelation 13?
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New International Version, and it says, Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed.
Sounds like Daniel chapter 3.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Forced worship of an idol.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Clearly not the God of heaven.
Yeah.
And consequence of disobey?
Being killed. Yeah.
Well, someone's going to say, well, maybe I should just go along with it, you know, and I mean, when they tell you to bow down, maybe I could just bend and tie my shoe. Right? Drop something and bend to pick it up. But we're going to learn from the story in Daniel chapter 3 that it's really an issue of the heart, isn't it?
Yes.
Worship, we're going to talk about spirit and truth, is of the heart.
That's right. Yes.
And what does that heart relationship that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have with the Creator God, how does that impact the way, the outcome of the story? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3 and pick up in verse 19. And who read that for us? Stephanie?
Sure.
Beginning with verse 19 of Daniel 3. Here's the rest of the story that would be retold to their children and grandchildren and is being told today about three young men who, because of their love for God, decided that they would worship in spirit and truth.
Amen.
Let's see what it says.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version, starting in verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Mm-hmm. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
It's an amazing story. And it's interesting, even the king will confess that they were willing to basically lay down their lives. They would not serve nor worship any god except their own God, who even Nebuchadnezzar will later come to confess is the true God, the Most High God, right? So here are these three young men who are willing to die rather than engage in false worship. End time. What is it going to take for men and women to have the courage to say, I would rather die than engage in false worship? What's it going to take, Stephanie, from the story?
What comes to my mind is in chapter 2, when they looked at a death decree in that chapter, their response was a prayer to God. And they saw God work a miracle on their behalf. And I think it's that connection with God and that experience with Him that has built a trust that and a faith that you can put your entire life into God's hands and trust Him, that even if He chooses not to answer the way you're asking Him to answer, that you're accepting that and saying, God, this is your life. My life is yours. You do as you would have. And Billy shared an example of that in a previous study. And I think that's faith to say, even if you don't answer the way I want you to, I still trust you.
I find myself saying, I want to live like that. I want to have that kind of courage. Now, has anyone in our group, maybe someone watching, maybe you've experienced this, I don't know if any of us here have, that you've been, someone's tried to force you to worship in a way that was contrary to the Word of God. Has anybody, did we grow up in a land where we were fairly free? We've not had that kind of coercion. Gary?
I don't want to say it was forced as in like on pain of death. But maybe like in my social circle, my group of friends, or because a lot of people were doing it, doing something a certain way, that I had to say no, I'm not going to do this. I'm glad you brought me here, and I don't want to disrespect what you're doing, but I don't believe in doing this right now.
I don't believe in doing it at all.
Yes, I'm sorry. I don't believe in doing this at all.
I'm not going to do it now.
Correct. Mm. Yeah, I had an experience like that in college. I had met a group of it was a Christian community, and they wanted to go to this big ecumenical Christian convention type of thing. And we went, and there were some practices on their version of communion that didn't sit right with me, with what I understood and what I understand the Bible teaches about communion. And I said, look, I'm glad to praise God here with you, but I don't believe that doing this is what I should do according to what the Bible's telling me. I'm sorry. So, yeah, I mean, they didn't ostracize me. It was an opportunity to share the Bible, but
I'm sure that someone watching, maybe you're watching and saying, you know, I have, maybe you grew up in, I won't mention particular countries or philosophies where people have been imprisoned for believing in Jesus or believing and wanting to follow the Bible. But we will all have to face that test. And that heart commitment, that relationship with God, that will say, God's able, but if He chooses to do some other way, I would rather die than engage in false worship. Now, that takes us to what Jesus said in John 4, verse 24. In a meeting with a Samaritan woman, And the story is about a woman that Jesus meets at a well, Jacob's well, outside of the city of Sychar. And what are those words, Jason, that Jesus speaks to this Samaritan woman in John 4 and verse 24?
I've got the New King James Version here, which says John 4, 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
So what does that mean, and is that important? Well, in answer to the question, is it important, Stephanie, could you go back to the previous verse in John chapter 4 and verse 23? Again, Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman, and what does he say?
I'll be reading from the King James Version. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Is it important, Billy?
Very, very
important. It's very important. The Father's seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So, what does that look like? What does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Sabina.
I think that one thing that we can already see in the text, just to begin our reflection on that, right, is the fact that this lady, she was inquiring Jesus about the fact that how could she, you know, worship if her parents and her tradition was demanding her to be worshiping in a particular place, a mountain, and compared to the Jews who would worship in Jerusalem. And then Jesus responds to her that it would come this time where they would, the true ones would worship in spirit and in truth. So I think that one thing already to respond to your question is it doesn't depend on a particular place.
Okay.
So it
it's not this mountain or that mountain.
Exactly.
So all right. This is important because the Father's seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. Stephanie?
I'd like us to read Philippians 3. Verse 3, if we could.
Sure. Philippians chapter 3.
3 and verse 3.
And verse 3. Just give us a moment to find that. And this is helping us to understand a little more about what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. How does that read in your Bible?
The King James Version says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And I see two things here, that it's a heart issue.
Okay.
That circumcision of the heart is a gift from God. Mm. He creates in us clean hearts, and he changes our hearts of stone. And also, it's not only that, but they have no confidence in the flesh. So when I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth, my confidence, and I'm revealing my confidence in God, not myself.
Would you say that worshiping in spirit is like a capital S, like worshiping guided by the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
The Bible also speaks about praying in the Spirit, right? So how would the Holy Spirit, from what we know from the teaching of Jesus, how would the Holy Spirit guide us in our worship? What do we know from the teaching of Jesus? Jason?
Well, Jesus said that the Spirit would guide us into all truth, so the Spirit can actually lead into the truth and show us the correct way to live, to relate to each other.
And he says also he won't speak of himself, right? But what I have said, he will proclaim to you. So you would say then to worship in the Spirit would be worshiping in harmony
with
with the teaching of Jesus?
Yes.
What about the rest of the Bible? Because isn't the Holy Spirit the one that inspired the prophets too, right? Sabina?
And also the Bible tells us that a true conversion can only come out of the work of the Holy Spirit, impressing our hearts about our sinful nature and our need for Christ. So if we don't have an experience with the Holy Spirit, we are not going to repent. We are not going to have a relationship with Jesus. Therefore, our worship will not be out of truth, right? It's not going to be out of a truthful relationship, a truthful conversion. So that's something
There's this whole idea of worshiping in spirit and truth. Mm-hmm. It's going to be heartfelt worship.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's always guided by the truth.
Yeah.
And what's the truth?
Jesus is the truth, right?
And his word is truth, right? Yes. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yes.
So it's a worship that's alive, heart worship, energized by the Holy Spirit, that's in harmony with the Bible and with the teachings of Jesus. That's the kind of worship that the Father's seeking, not a forced worship of idols, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But everyone will find something to worship. But this is a heart worship guided by the Holy Spirit in harmony with the Word of God.
Yeah, and I was going to emphasize that you need both. Because if you only worship, let's say, you know, in truth, but your heart is not there, then there is no connection. There is, it's out of hypocrisy. You know, you are putting just a performance.
Mm-hmm.
And also on the same side, you know, the Spirit might be there, but, you know, there is no truth in it. So I think it's a combination of both, that they have to be combined and presented to God in our worship.
There's another text in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29, which I'd like you to help me with, because I think the two are related, that those who worship in spirit and truth, well, what does it say? Does someone have 1 Chronicles 16? Billy?
First
no? You have it? 1 Chronicles 16?
What verse?
Verse 29?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness."
Mm-hmm.
So that's another insight, Gary. What do you think it means to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Let me give you the opposite. When the priests of Baal are running, trying to get this God to answer them, and they're cutting themselves and they're screaming. Remember the story with Elijah? That is not the beauty of holiness, right? When they were worshiping the golden calf, running around naked, and the Bible describes the kind of immorality that was happening. That's not the beauty of holiness.
No. Right.
What do you think it means, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness?
I mean, well, I think that those two descriptions that you had just described prior, God is not the author of confusion, right? There's an order and a way in which God would appreciate our worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if what we're doing is to worship or give glory to God, and falls within the context of his word, that is the beauty of holiness there. So,
okay.
Like, I mean, there are different activities you could do. Pray, sing, all those things they were probably doing to their God, but the way in which they were doing it did not give glory to him.
And that could vary from culture to culture, couldn't it?
Yes.
You know, I've traveled quite a bit in the world, though I'm not traveling anymore right now because of the health pandemic.
Yeah.
But in some parts of the world, when you say, let's pray, everybody stands up.
Mm-hmm.
That's a sign of reverence. Mm-hmm. In other places, you say, let's pray, everybody kneels down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not just the person up front, everybody kneels down.
Yeah.
You know, it's different. My wife's grandmother from Beijing, She would kowtow and blow kisses to Jesus. You know, that was her culture. Could all of those be the beauty of holiness?
Yes, absolutely.
Unless you were doing it to bring attention to yourself or Billy, like you said, with a cold formalism, right? So let's not try to say everyone has to do it exactly the same, but it reflects the beauty of God and his character.
Yeah.
So in the few minutes we have left, I'd like you to share a time, because I think there's a lot of times worship is not in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's cold, it's formal.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
People go to, and they go, if that's what it is, I don't need that, and they never go back again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Share a time when you really sensed you were participating in worship that was worshiping God in spirit and truth, and your heart was really impacted. like the beauty of holiness, you know? Mm-hmm. You have a testimony, Sabina.
I do. I think that true worship, this true worship that comes in truth and spirit, usually and many times can be the result also of our gratefulness to God when you have an experience with Jesus and you are so happy and excited about the things he's been doing in your life. And there was an opportunity where I really experienced God in a very special way. This was maybe about 6 or 7 years ago. I shared with you before how when I was a teenager, I once did a prayer asking the one true God to reveal himself to me. And after 10 years from that, one day I had a dream. And in this dream I was dressing a dress with a Bible and a fire on it. And there was a song that was playing in this dream also. And the song referred to the passage in 2 Kings when the prophet Elijah, he challenges the prophets of Baal. Uh-huh. And so I kept the dream on my heart. I wrote it down. And sometime later, I was about to leave Brazil to go into a missionary work. And God reminded me of the dream. And when I was preparing my farewell to my church in Brazil, I got that message that he had given me. And I read it again. And God pointed me to the fact that in that text that was in the song, he was informing me that the one true God was him. So right in the moment that I was about to leave my church, right after so many years, God was pointing to me to the fact that he had seen me 15 years before in my prayer, in my moment with him, and that he actually had responded to me that the fire that the one true God comes is from the Bible. So that's how I interpreted, you know, the message on my clothing. And that he actually had heard me, and I had the experience during all those years to get to know him, that he was the one true God. And so this was very special, and I experienced worship in that moment in my church in a very special and unique way to me.
It's amazing when the Word of God becomes his personal word to you.
Yes.
And when you're worshiping, not just what's next, now we go for lunch, you know, but you really, your heart is connected to heaven, worshiping God in spirit and truth. Billy, do you have an experience that you'd like to share?
Yeah, I used to live in South Sudan for humanitarian aid work. And I remember I visited a church, and that was during the time of civil war. And I visited a church. They weren't speaking English. I was just there. But I fed into their worship because they had, I believe, 9 people who were baptized that day. And they went to baptize them. And they came back, and when they came back, basically, you know, we had lunch, and the lunch was just like, you know, rice and beans and a lot of oil. I don't know, like, this is like the culture, but the whole atmosphere was just joyous because, you know, somebody just
decided to follow Jesus, right?
Follow Jesus, but that was not the end. After lunch, the whole church got into in line, and they had those, I think, 9 people in front. And they just started dancing, and every church member was shaking their hands. And while they are doing that, the band is playing, giving praise to God. And they were just doing that and just like chanting, not chanting, but just like, you know, worshiping God. And they were doing that all until like after, I think, 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, like all night. And the whole, even though I didn't understand what was going on, but their worship was so true, and I felt so connected. And even though I was in a war area, that did not stop them from worshiping God. And their worship was even contagious outside the boundary of language, outside the boundary of culture, that you felt like, you know, you were connected with them and worshiping God. So
I have a question for you as we wrap up our study. You're smiling while you're talking about that. Sabina, you were talking as you were sharing that time. We know the Father seeking people who worship him in spirit and truth. Yeah. That's a Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous time, isn't it, when our heart connects in a very powerful way with heaven. What are some things we can do to help prepare? We can't engineer worship in spirit and truth, but what are some things we can do to prepare for those experiences? Yes, well, Stephanie.
if we had time, I would have given my experience, one of my experiences, but I noticed that for me, it happens during my quiet time.
Well, you have, you have 90 seconds if you'd like to share the story.
I was looking for a car, and I was looking at a specific one, and I knew that was going to be the one. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, I didn't get it. And the next morning, I was having my conversation with God. God, you promised me that you would provide for my needs. You promised all of these things. And then it was there was this silence, and it was as if he was saying, I did provide for your needs. I provided someone that you could rent a car from. I provided someone to take you and drop off the rental car that you had. I provided, and he just went down the list, and I said, oh, woe is me.
So you actually sense the Lord speaking to you directly.
Yes, yeah. Very clearly. And I just said, you know, praise God, you did answer those prayers. Mm-hmm. But it happened, and the answers were different than what mm-hmm. I was looking for.
So how would we prepare them for that kind of encounter? Whether it's in a church or alone in my worship time, how would I prepare, Jason?
I think by focusing on the Word of God, mm-hmm. because the Word of God can point you and prepare you to worship.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Want to add to that, Gary?
Yeah, I was going to say, kind of like what Stephanie is saying, have intentional time with God.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Because when you have that worship experience, mm-hmm. I was taught Sabbath should be a culmination of experiences throughout the week.
The whole week.
Yeah. 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 And that it's just an eruption of celebration. Yeah.
Ah.
Have
oh,
that
wow.
time.
Eruption.
I love that. An eruption of celebration. Yes. Worshiping God in spirit and truth. Wow. Getting into the Word and having a heart daily surrendered so that when we come to worship, we can celebrate mm-hmm. our great and awesome God. And when we're people try to force us to false worship, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. we'll take our stand. Mm. We'll say, I would rather die than dishonor God in false worship. That worship will be in spirit and truth when it's guided by the Word of God and where Jesus is at the very center. Mm-hmm. Let's pray that we'll experience that joyful spirit mm-hmm. and truth worship mm-hmm. each week, mm-hmm. maybe even each day. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're seeking people who worship you in spirit and truth. Maybe it's a moment-by-moment experience, a heart connected to heaven. And I pray that you would set us free from misconceptions and false teachings, that we can worship you in spirit and truth and give us courage to stand, that we would worship only you, the one true God. Mm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School, challenged to look at how we worship. Let the Holy Spirit guide us through His Word. Worship Him in spirit and truth, and then go out and be a blessing to those around you.